This today comes from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he will have stayed awake and will not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Legni. This is the word of the Lord, and it's the words of Jesus. We have jumped into the middle of a conversation, so we'll just backtrack for a second and catch up where we are. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives talking with his disciples. This is a private conversation. The crowds are gone. It's just Jesus and his disciples, and they have asked him some questions based upon some things that he has just shared about the temple. And they've essentially asked, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And then lastly, what is the sign of your second coming as well as the end of the age? So how can we know when the end of the age is coming? And Jesus has already answered the first question. He's now giving an answer to the second question of what's going to be the sign of the end of the age. And we're in the middle of the answer. So we looked at the first part of the answer last week. We'll look at the last part of this answer this week. And along the way, we're going to answer the question, could Jesus return at any moment? What does the Bible tell us about the actual timing? So the central point of Jesus in this particular paragraph, this section of Scripture, is that the day and the time of the second coming is unknown. No angel in heaven knows it. No man on earth knows the timing. And so it will be at a time that is unexpected and unknown to all people. God alone knows this. And so Jesus' response to that is to tell his disciples, get ready, stay awake, be prepared. So that's the point that Jesus is shooting for. He's aiming at moving his disciples more away from any kind of spiritual laziness and towards a kind of spiritual preparedness and readiness. And he's going to contrast at the very end of this discussion the wise person who prepares for the return of Christ versus the wicked person who does not, who just kind of ignores the fact of his coming. And so let's pray and ask the Lord for some help in thinking this through. Lord Jesus, we ask that the help of your Holy Spirit would be granted to all of us as we listen, as we think about these words, to me as I speak about these words. And God, let the truth that you want us to receive, every one of us, be given to us. Give us the clarity of mind to see what needs to be seen. And we pray against the enemy who would want to confuse us. And so we ask for your help. And Lord, let your intention in sharing these words have full effect in our hearts and in the hearts of your disciples this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not yet know you, that today would be a day of complete and full surrender and trust in your words. So grant that faith, grant that maturing process to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that your word would be fruitful in our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the main point in verse 36, look at it with me again. This is Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. That's where we left off last week. We noted Jesus is confessing here, even he does not know in his flesh at this moment the timing of the return of when he is going to return. The angels don't know this, only God alone. I sort of concluded that Jesus has laid aside his ability and access to omniscience, and so he's living as a man and expressing here the some things that he does not know. I also said, I think today, as he is seated in heaven, fully perfected, he knows what timing will be. And yet at the moment of his speaking, he said he does not. And so he says, God the Father has not revealed this, right? God reveals some things. He does not have to reveal everything. This is one of those things he has not chosen to reveal. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, don't get preoccupied with the timing. Don't worry about the day and hour because that cannot be known. Now, this is a lesson that some of us is really hard to learn. We want to know, when is he coming back? When is it going to be, right? We get all worked up, very excited about this. So did the disciples, such that Jesus had to repeat this lesson after his resurrection and before his ascension. He had to say the same thing then again to drive this point home. In Acts chapter 1, we hear Jesus saying this to his disciples. They ask him, so this is, Jesus is resurrected. I mean, the power of the resurrected life has come, and they're looking and talking with the resurrected Jesus, and they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I wish I could hear the excitement in their voice. I'm just kind of wondering if that might be the case. But is it now? Are you going to start the kingdom? And is it now? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he's saying again to the disciples, this is not for you to know, so stop trying to figure this out. They need to hear this, and we need to hear this. So there are some things we can know. There's some things that we need to be content not to know. But the point of this section of Scripture is that the timing of the second coming, the precise timing, the day and the hour, is not known. And Jesus repeats this four times in this section of Scripture. He says in verse 36, the day and the hour, no one knows. In verse 42, he says, you do not know what day or what hour your Lord is coming. In verse 44, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And 50, he will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. So no one knows the timing, the exact timing. And so he's now calling the disciples to live in a place of readiness and preparedness, and he gives some examples for why you should do this and not fail to prepare. And so two examples. The first one we see in verses 37 to 39 is he goes back to Noah. So he's giving a negative example. Remember the days of Noah and what happened then? And here's what he says, verses 37 to 39. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, all away, so that so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he's saying, just as the people in Noah's day were going about their routine, they're eating and drinking and going to weddings and the normal course of life, and then they're pretending that they don't know judgment is coming. So Noah, if you remember, you go back and do the timeline, he was building the ark somewhere around 50 to 75 years. It took him to build the ark. And if you want to go see a life-size replica, Hendersonville, Kentucky, Henderson, Kentucky, just over the river in around Cincinnati, is the Ark. Answers in Genesis put together a replica using the dimensions in the Bible for a life-size. If you want to get an understanding of what the Ark is, it's mind-blowing. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's absolutely incredible. If you're on I-71 near Cincinnati, jump across the river there for 30 minutes or so and go see it. It is kind of expensive to see. You can see it from a distance, but going inside, it's a little pricey. But it's interesting. But here we have everybody ready. Noah is building the Ark. Noah is also a preacher of righteousness, we are told. He's explaining what he's doing. He is saying God's judgment is coming on the earth, and a rain will come, and if you don't listen to me, you're going to die. Everybody ignored him. Everybody thought he was nuts. And they're seeing him go to great effort in order to build this ark and prepare for the judgment that is coming, and no one except his own family listened. And so what happened? When Noah, finally the day comes, God tells him, go into the ark. He does, and God shuts the door, and then the rains come, the floods come, and they are swept away. That's the point that Jesus is making here. He's saying, they thought life was going to continue on as normal and ignored there was a messenger who was sharing the warning with them. It was Noah. They ignored him. And then when the flood did come, they were swept away. And so Jesus says, all of them swept away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So in the same way, the suddenness, the unexpected nature of the flood that swept them away, that will happen, Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man comes again. And it's striking to me, just this is a footnote, Jesus believes that the account of the flood in Genesis is historical fact, because he's using it as an argument to cause his listeners to prepare. If that's a fictional event, then the power of his point is robbed. It's moot. It means nothing. That if the flood didn't really happen, then Jesus' example is pointless. And yet he is saying, don't let that happen. Going about the normal course of life, ignoring the fact of coming judgment. And then he moves on for a second illustration in verses 40 to 42 to emphasize the point and redouble what he is saying. So look at verses 40 and 42. And so now he's moved, so in the days of Noah, and now he's moving to in his mind into the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man in verse 39, at the very end, now 40. And then refers to the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Then men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. I grew up being taught that this is talking about a rapture, that this is the taking away is the removal of believers from the earth. And I have to ask the question, I came to a different conclusion from looking at this and studying, because what's the point of the passage? Right? This is a parallel illustration that Jesus is using to emphasize the same point. So those who would say there's a rapture being mentioned here, we have to ask the question, what does the word taken mean? If you're looking at this from a perspective of this means rapture, well then the taken is to provide comfort because you're taken away and you're gone to be with Jesus. But is that Jesus' point here? If not, then he's actually giving another illustration of sudden, unexpected judgment that comes when the Son of Man returns. And the taken here actually refers to taken away in judgment, which actually that's, I think, is exactly what's going on, because taken is parallel with swept away. The taken, in this sense, in the days of the Son of Man, means taken away to judgment. Just as the previous illustration pointed out, those swept away were swept away to judgment. The ones left behind are the ones who are surviving. Noah survived. He was not taken away in judgment. Those left behind here will be those who are with Jesus entering into his kingdom. So I think that's what's happening. Jesus is pointing to an illustration of preparedness. So be ready. And look at verse 42. That's his whole point. stay awake. Right? If we're suddenly going to be plucked out and there's no problem, then there's no reason to really be anxious or worried. But if the suddenness and unexpected nature is real, then keep your eyes open, stay alert, which is exactly what Jesus is pointing to here. He's pointing to an awareness. And so what have we seen? Jesus is saying, the Son of Man will come. You don't know the exact day or hour, but He will certainly come. Just like in the days of Noah, things happened quickly and people were swept away who didn't prepare. And so it will be when the Son of Man comes. If you're not prepared, you'll be swept away. You'll be taken away to judgment. So stay awake, stay alert, which now he then moves in verse 43 to say, okay, I'm calling my disciples to a place of readiness and preparedness. So look at 43 and 44. He's going to say a few things. In this next little chunk, these paragraphs, he says, stay awake, stay faithful, and remember the coming judgment. So look at verses 43 and 44. Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. So the Son of Man is coming, and he's saying, you get ready, and let me show you what readiness looks like. He says, if a guy knew that his house was going to be broken into, let's just say you overheard your neighbor talking to your other neighbor saying, you know what? Todd Craven snores like a savage. And about 2 a.m., his snoring is so loud, we can rob the guy blind, and he won't even know we've been there. Now, my snoring is not savage. It's light and rhythmic. But anyway, if I overheard that conversation, is Todd going to be snoring at 2 a.m.? I'm going to invite Gavin. I'm going to get everybody to come with me. I'm going to have some friends. David, I want you to come. Bring your baseball bat. Because we're going to be ready to protect the house. We're not going to be sleeping. And I'm going to alert everybody else in the house too, right? If you know somebody's breaking in at 2 a.m., you're going to be prepared. The doors are going to be locked. You're going to have 911 ready to go as soon as you call. You're going to be alert and ready. And that's Jesus' point. If you know the coming is going to happen, you get ready. You don't act like it's never coming. And so he's giving an illustration of preparedness. And then he says, if that's the response he's calling us to as Christians. And now he's going to contrast the blessing of preparedness and the curse for not being prepared. The blessing of obedience and the curse for failing to take warning. So look at now verses 45 to 47. He's going to look at the wise servant who is faithful and blessed and rewarded because he prepared. So verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master will set over his household to give them their food in the proper time? What does a wise servant look like? He is blessed. Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. A faithful servant is one who obeys what the master says, even when the master's not looking. He is the one who does what his master tells him to do, even though the master is far away. He is being obedient, and he is saying, my master has told me this is what I need to do. He's charged me with some things of responsibility, areas of duty. I am going to do those things, even though the master's far away. And what happens? As he is faithfully carrying out his duty, the master shows up. And he, like you remember when Odysseus came home, he finds who has been faithful and who has not been faithful. Here the master comes and he sees, there's a servant doing exactly what I told him to do. That's the guy I am going to reward, and I'm going to put him over the whole household. I'm going to give him more responsibility because he has been faithful in the little that I have given to him. And so the reward is the man who is diligent in what he has been given is rewarded. And so his faithfulness is expressed in his obedience to what the master has given him to do. And now let's contrast that with the unwise servant or the one who is not faithful. And that's in verses 48 to 51. So, verse 48, but if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the wise servant saw the delay of his master, and yet he was faithful and diligent in carrying out his duties. The unwise servant saw the delay of the master as license to party. And so he starts abusing his fellow servants. He turns to violence. He starts using people for his own ends. He starts getting drunk and eating all of his master's resources. And so in the same situation, the wise servant, he didn't know when his master was coming, and yet he's doing what he's told to do. Second instance, he doesn't know when his master's coming, and yet he's wicked, and so he's just spending everything on his own pleasures and his own desires. And what happens with him? There's no blessing here. This is terrible. Look at what happens. He will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which means Jesus is not just merely talking about a story anymore. He's actually talking about the reality of hell. He is saying those who do not prepare for the second coming of Christ and who refuse the gospel, the good news that there's a way of escaping God's judgment, those who refuse to submit to that good news will be destroyed. That's what he is saying. They will be cast into hell, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So faithful response to the gospel yields blessing. Unfaithful response or ignoring the gospel of Jesus Christ results in eternal condemnation. And so what's the conclusion? Let's wrap this up. Just a few things. Three invitations, you might say. Don't be obsessed with trying to put dates and times to the second coming. Second, don't be surprised, but do be prepared for his coming. And then third, be faithful until he comes again. Be faithful. So let's take a look at first. Don't be obsessed with dates and times. We need to be content with what God has revealed and what he hasn't revealed. And the Bible is abundantly clear. The day and the time has not been shown. It's not going to be known. Only God alone knows this. So we need to be okay with that. And when you're not, when you start thinking, okay, we got to figure this out, everybody has gone wrong. There have been scores of people who have tried to predict when the second coming is happening, when Judgment Day is going to unfold, and every one of them have been, without fail, completely wrong. And I don't know if you remember, just a few years ago, the most infamous one that's still within living memory is Harold Camping. If you remember Harold Camping and the family radio guy, he actually first predicted that Jesus would return and Judgment Day would come in September of 1994. I think it was September 6th. That date didn't turn out, so he moved it to September 21. That didn't work out, and then he moved it to like October something. That also didn't work out, so he was quiet until 2005. And then in 2005, he began saying that Judgment Day was coming May 21st, 2011. You remember this? Some of you had friends who sold their retirement accounts and got rid of money because Jesus was coming on May the 21st of 2011. May 21 rolled around, and you know the answer, but it didn't quite turn out the way Harold Camping suspected, and so he modified and he rolled the date to October 21 of that same year, and that date also came and went, and finally everybody figured out this guy's not hearing from Jesus. And he shut up, and he actually confessed and said, I was wrong. I should never have predicted these dates, and he asked for forgiveness. But the point is, everybody who says they know the date and the time, they're wrong. They turn out absolutely wrong. So stop being obsessed about dates and times. Jesus is saying, just relax. I'm coming. Be ready. But don't get worked up about dates and times. Secondly, don't be surprised either, but be prepared. What does that mean? It means there's a lot that is written about the timing of the second coming, about what is unfolding, about events that will precede the coming of Christ. So there is much we can pay attention to, and we ought to pay attention to, but not to put too much emphasis on it to the point of coming to dates and times. And so this is where we ask the question, has everything happened that the Bible says must happen before Jesus will come back? That's your lunchtime conversation. You can talk to one another and say, is everything happened? Could Jesus arrive at any moment? And I think the answer is no to that. Why? Several things. Four reasons why I think Jesus will not come at any moment. First of all, he talks about all of the difficult cataclysmic kinds of events, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in various places. And he says those are going to intensify, but in Matthew 24, just a couple chapter or verses back, he said those are just the beginning. They're not yet the end. So, yes, some things have begun. I mean, you look at the news and it looks like the world's falling apart, and yet it's going to get worse, is what the Bible says. So some things have begun, and yet they don't appear to have reached full completion yet. Secondly, Jesus said in verse 14 of this very chapter that the gospel of Jesus would be preached to all nations, and then the end would come. Well, has that happened yet? I don't think so. I don't, there are still unreached people groups, so I don't think that has happened yet. Third, Jesus also points about this increase of lawlessness and the abomination of desolation, which Ben sort of pointed to. Paul picks up on this and says there is a particular man of lawlessness who is yet to be revealed. And so 2 Thessalonians verses, or chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Thessalonians thought they'd missed Jesus' second coming. Paul's writing to give them the comfort, and this is what he says. That day, meaning the second coming of Jesus, will not come until the rebellion comes first. So what is that, and has that happened? And the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there's this rebellion, this intense rebellion, and then the man of lawlessness appears, the son of destruction, he will be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, we get a little pointer of that in Antiochus Epiphanes, who did proclaim himself to be God. That's what Epiphany is, right? God's presence. And yet, he didn't fully complete all of the prophecies related to this man of lawlessness. So it looks like that yet also has not happened. And Paul is saying, when he shows up, you'll know it. So it will be so obvious who this guy is. He proclaims himself to be God. And so that doesn't look like that's happened yet either. And fourth is all of the cosmological things that Jesus said would attend his second coming. The sun would be darkened, the moon would be dimmed, all of those things. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, sees those as actual events. Those are not figurative. He actually says there's going to be changes in the entire structure of our planetary system. And it doesn't look like to me that that has happened yet either. So can Jesus arrive at any moment? I think the answer is no. But does that mean you shouldn't be prepared? No, it doesn't mean that, because all of these things could happen incredibly quickly. They could happen very rapidly. And so in a moment, all of who knows the timing of all of this, but it could happen. So the point is, I don't think Jesus is coming back today, but I think you should get ready today. I think every one of us should get ready to meet our Maker. That's the point of what Jesus is calling us to. Are you ready? And nobody is so arrogant to think that his life couldn't end today, right? I could drop dead before I finish speaking. If the Lord Jesus calls Todd home, I will expire right now. So every one of us should be ready to meet the Lord Jesus. And then third, so that's being ready. What a gentleman. Thank you, sir. So if the preparedness is what we are being called to, don't be surprised. But do be prepared. Are you ready? Jesus emphasizes this point. He's not going to let this go. This is a theme that we are going to hear in the next few paragraphs. This is so important. Jesus spends so much time on this, he's going to tell three more parables to illustrate the same truth. So the question is, some of us have really thick heads and have to hear things again and again and again in order to get it into our hearts. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you need to be prepared. And so thirdly, the third invitation is, while you're waiting, be faithful. While we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, we need to be faithful. And I want to give you three expressions of that faithfulness. First, fix your faith on Jesus. Fix your faith on Jesus. Not on his authority alone and not on any other authority. Right? Worldly princes and presidents rise and fall. But Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And the question is, can you rest in that? Right? We are such an age of anxiety and worry over everything that is unfolding in the world. And I think Jesus would say, it's going to get worse. If today has rattled your faith, then it needs to be refocused on Jesus. Move your confidence, your trust onto him completely, not in economic systems or global systems or governmental organizations, but firmly fix your faith in the Lord Jesus, because his words will never pass away. Secondly, live to please Jesus alone. Right, the wise servant here is someone who said, I will obey my master, Jesus. I will obey him when nobody's looking. I'm going to be faithful to my Savior when there's nobody around. That's faithfulness. It is willing to say, there's one person I want to please in everything that I do, whether I'm at work, whether I am at home, wherever I am, I want to please Jesus. That's what we are called to as Christians. That should affect everything you do. That should affect your accounting. That should affect your way you run your business, how you spend your money. That should affect how you work in whatever your occupation is. He's always watching. So, I'll tell you a story. When I first got into ministry, I got my dream job, which was working at my home church, which had gone from like 300 people to 1,200 people in a heartbeat. And I got on staff as a single adult minister. First time being in full-time vocational ministry, and I'm trying to figure out, what does this mean? How do I pay my taxes and all this business? And, you know, there's this expense account we were given. I'm trying to figure out, what do I record? What is qualified ministry-related expenses and so on? So I asked the senior pastor of my church. I said, can you please help me figure out tracking mileage and recording expenses and all this stuff? It seems very confusing to me. And here's what he said to me. I don't mess with all that stuff. I mean, what is the chance you're going to get audited? I was devastated to hear the senior pastor of my church say that. Devastated me. Because the thought that came to my mind is, 100% I'm going to be audited. Jesus is going to audit everything I do one day. Scared me to death. I started looking for another job. I forgot my point now. David, help me out. Live to please Jesus, right? I started recording every mile I wrote down for church-related expense. I took every receipt. And yes, we'll all be audited for everything we do. Live to please Jesus. No human person. This gets hard at work, doesn't it? What happens when you have people telling you to do things? Fudge a little. We can't. We must be people of integrity because our master is a master of integrity. And we may have to lose jobs for this. But the Lord Jesus will give us strength. Live to please Him. We live in a crazy world. But I tell you what, if you please Him, He will take care of you. You live to please the Lord, you might lose your job, but He can make water shoot out of rocks. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. You live to please the Lord Jesus. And lastly, keep testifying to the truthfulness of the gospel. Because He said, the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. So while we're waiting, we have to keep talking. And if this freaks you out, you hear the word evangelism, just forget that word. All Jesus says is, I want you to testify of me. Just tell people what I've done in your life. That's all you have to do. It's not hard. It's just you tell your hope that you have in me, you just share it. Tell people what I've done for you. That's all you have to do. You don't have to convince anybody of anything because you can't. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces a heart that Jesus really is the Son of God. But He does it by us talking about how wonderful He is. So I opened up with Psalm 105. Talk about the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Spread His name among the nations. And folks, we live in Boston. What a beautiful place to live because the nations are here. Look around the room. We got people from every tribe. Well, not everyone, but a lot of tribes and tongues and nations and peoples are here. And you, God bless you in your work, right? You touch people's lives. Wherever you work, you've got people from all over the world working with you. What greater opportunity to speak about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus? Because it is through faith in Him, salvation will come to those who believe. And that's what Jesus is saying. So, He's coming. He will return, there's no doubt. And don't let the delay look like he's off of His timing. Because Peter says the delay is intended to, no, it's Paul, bring us to repentance. The delay is an opportunity for repentance, which means we have to keep speaking of what we know to be the preciousness of who Jesus is. So let's think of these words. Are we ready? Are we spiritually awake? That's the two commands in this entire portion of Scripture. There's only two. Stay ready and stay awake. And He's talking about spiritually alert to His coming. Are you? Are we as a church? Are we ready and awake? Let's pray. Father, we ask that Your word would bear fruit in our hearts. And Lord, if our faith is leaning towards things that are other than You, would You please alert us to this? And let every one of us solidly fix our faith in You and You alone. Give us a confidence in You, Lord Jesus, that Your words will never pass away. You are coming. We believe it. We believe You spoke the truth. And Lord, we want to be ready. And so I pray, help us by Your Spirit to prepare our hearts to meet You, that we would stand before You one day without any shame. And Lord Jesus, You laid down Your life to make that happen. You shed Your blood in order to atone for the sins of those who would put their faith and trust in You. Let every one of us do that afresh today. Let us rest our faith and trust in You. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.